Good morning. How are we doing? Wow. Happy Labor Day weekend. it's good to see all of you. We're going to begin today, if it's okay with you, it's only if it's okay, I wanted to ask you a question. Have you ever experienced, or maybe the better question is, have you experienced the feeling of change in the air, you know, in your heart and in your life? Have you felt that before? I'm not talking about the change of seasons. You know, I'm aware that it's the first Sunday of September. My daughters went back to school this week. College football was on television yesterday. You know, some of us are like, yay, and some of us are like, boo. No. All of that is evidence that this season of summer is coming to a close and the next one is coming, right? But that's not the kind of change that I'm thinking about here. I'm thinking of something different. Have you ever sensed somewhere inside that a change of plans was in order? It was 10 years ago this fall that I found myself experiencing this type of restlessness. I had been working as a youth minister at this church in North Carolina for almost 10 years. And couldn't quite put my finger on it, but there came a moment that I felt compelled to make a change. It's hard to describe that kind of sensation. I suppose you only really know it if you've experienced it. It's almost like there's this internal compass that is calling to a different true north. Maybe it's no coincidence that an opportunity presented itself at that time for me. A classmate from college was getting ready to plant a church, and he called me up wanting to know if I'd be interested in joining the effort. And my heart was ready to say yes before my mind even had time to evaluate. Have you ever had this happen? They had already picked the name for this new church, and you can't make this stuff up. It was to be called True North Church. The call seemed like an answer to the spiritual discontentment that I had experienced through that season. And so by the end of winter, my family and I had relocated. I found myself setting up for the first worship service at this little baby church. This was the job I had been waiting for, I thought. I'm leading worship. You know, I'm no longer at the kids' table working with the kids, which I loved, but now, you know, I'm at the adult table. Helping a fledgling group of Christ followers to grow and to multiply. It was meant to be. Until it wasn't. After a year and a half of working at True North, they let me go. Financially, our little church wasn't doing so well. There just wasn't enough provision for two full-time staff. Suddenly, True North was no longer my True North. And that's literally and figuratively, which is kind of wild. Sometimes plans change. Sometimes, in fact, more often than not, our ideas about how things should progress don't turn out the way that we want them to, which can be unpleasant. And some of us have been heartbroken by a change of plans. This can be something that has caused deep regret, hopes that never materialized. Dreams that went unfulfilled, a promise that wasn't kept. But on the other hand, sometimes we're surprised to learn that a change of direction is more wonderful than anything that we had imagined. Hindsight being 20/20 the way that it is, we can thank God as we look back that He redirected us because the outcome has surpassed our expectations. When plans change, it can thrill us and leave us breathless. Sometimes we find ourselves confused and off balance. And still other times, we are left feeling crushed and defeated. My guess is that you know what I'm talking about. If you live very long on this planet, you're bound to face a change of plans. In fact, we here at Harbor are experiencing this very thing right now, aren't we? Our beloved lead pastor and his family are getting ready to embark upon a new ministry back in the Midwest. So next week, Jed will get up here to teach, and we'll all go to the baptism celebration afterwards, and we'll whoop and holler the way God is changing people's lives, and then we'll be saying goodbye. What do we do next? How do we respond when plans change? Throughout the summer, we've been in this sermon series called God Breathed. You know, today was the last time you're going to watch that bumper go across the screen, which is sad because it was a good one. It's been a particularly cool series for me because these were all texts that are your favorite passages of Scripture. Did you remember that about this series? So at the beginning of the summer, we ask you, send us the favorite texts from Scripture, texts that have been life texts for you, that have made a huge impact in your life or that have sustained you through difficult times, a text maybe that have motivated you to step out of complacency and discomfort and to do something special. These are core texts for our lives as a church because they've been there for us when we needed to hear them. Some of these words are filed away in our memory banks, right? We've hidden them in our heart so that we can call upon them when times of trouble come and when we need to hear them. Today, our text is one of those kind of texts. And I suppose it's no coincidence that it's the text for our day, even though we didn't plan it this way. We had these sermons mapped out all the way at the beginning of the summer before a lot of the things that have transpired here took place. And I knew that I was going to be teaching on this text clear back in June, but it doesn't make it any more special. In fact, maybe it's even more special because of that. Because here are the words that I have for you today. They come from Jeremiah 29. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Can I read that whole passage for you? It comes in verses 10 through 14. Prophet Jeremiah is allowing God to speak through him, and God is telling his people in these words. He says, "This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things that I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and will bring you home again to your own land." That's good stuff, isn't it? I don't know about you, but those are just the words I need to hear right now. And I'm going to spend a bit of time here in a moment helping us to understand why God spoke them in the first place, because context is important. But there's a reason why for generations people have put these words to memory. Hearing them, especially in times of change, brings peace and comfort to hearts that are uncertain. The God who utters these words is surely one of mercy and love, and in whom we can place our trust. So what are the circumstances that brought about this kind of a declaration from God? You know, why did he need to speak these words to his people at this moment? Well, it was bleak times, unfortunately. Israel, which was God's chosen people, his nation, have been conquered by Babylon. And they should have seen it coming because God had warned them that this would happen if they continued to be disobedient to his commands. But the people didn't listen. So as the prophet Jeremiah writes these words, the Israelites are in the process of being hauled off as captives. They're going off into exile in Babylon, which is an incredibly ingenious strategy for the Babylonians to use. I don't know if you consider tactics for how, you know, nations like take over the world or anything, but, you know, Babylon was desiring to conquer all of the known world at that time. And they had a brilliant strategy for how to bring that about. Rather than forcing the peoples that they conquered to become slaves in their own lands, which would inevitably result in an uprising or revolt, they'd have to constantly quash, you know, all of these rebellions. And instead of just wiping them off the planet completely, which would, you know, reduce their potential workforce, the Babylonians adopted a practice of removing the leaders, the young, the influential from their homes. And they would take them back to Babylon, where they were indoctrinated into what it meant to be a part of the Babylonian culture. Encouraged to take Babylonian wives, to eat Babylonian food, to do as the Babylonians did. And then, after much time had passed, they would be allowed to return to their homes as good Babylonians. Well, this seems to spell disaster for Israel, doesn't it? I mean, they've been a nation set apart for the one true God, but now their best and brightest are marching off to become polytheistic, worldly, and very much a part of Babylon's culture. You'd expect that Israel's leaders would be communicating messages of strict isolationism. You know, that they would be telling the exiles, you don't give in. Don't do as they do. Don't be like them. You have nothing to do with them. You stay in your homes. Just segregate yourselves away from all that's going on around you. And that's exactly what they were communicating. But in a curious twist, God instructs Jeremiah to tell these captives to do the opposite. Verses 4 through 7 of chapter 29, they precede the text that we just read a little bit ago. And this is what God had to say. He said, "This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives that he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes. Plan to stay. Plant gardens. Eat the food that they produce. Marry and have children. And then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." God had a different plan for his people than the one that they hoped for. That's for sure. I mean, they're headed off to exile. That wasn't part of the script. But in addition, his desire for them in captivity was not what they expected either. They were to work for the peace and prosperity of the city that hauled them away to be in exile. How strange that instruction must have seemed. God's plan for them involved serving and even praying for the city that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. What does that mean? What was the intended message that God was trying to tell them? And is there something in there for us today to learn from as well? I hope that there is. I love Tim Keller's perspective on this passage. He actually uses these verses as a purpose statement for his church, which is in downtown Manhattan. When he approaches these verses, he teaches this way. He says that in these moments, what God is doing for Israel, he's not calling them to live as separatists from those in the city. He doesn't want them to divide themselves off, to be exclusive, to have as little contact as possible. But nor is he calling them to completely conform to the culture of the city, to lose their identity and their calling, to lose their purpose. No, he's calling them to take a distinctively middle path. It's one that involves a lot of tension, because he's asking them to be distinctively his while serving the city and seeking its prosperity. What a curious direction he's asking his people to follow. It's a radical way of viewing the role of being God's people in this world. And if you're a follower of Christ here today, then you've been given this same very distinctive path to navigate, to live as a person set apart while simultaneously loving and serving the people around you. And it's no easy feat. There's tension between those two poles. God's call to Israel seems odd, but it's the same calling that he's placed on those of us today who choose to follow him. We've been called, just like Israel was, to love unconditionally the people and the cities and the towns in which we live. Jesus said that they would actually know we're his followers by our love. And so we serve and we share and we speak with love to those whom we live among. And at the same time, we conform our hearts to the image of Christ. We remain true to our first love. We allow his Spirit at work in our hearts to mold us into a holy people, distinctive. How does one do this? And how, in the midst of such a sea change for Israel, can God expect them to do this? Well, for them and for us, one thing is certain. When God asks his people to change plans, he never promises that that would be easy, unfortunately. It can be hard to figure out how to do this in real time. You know, one of the very real aspects of the changes around here at Harbor for me is going to be the preparation of messages like this. Studying and writing are going to be a large component of my work week for the foreseeable future, which means I have to come up with things like titles for these sermons. You can't imagine the amount of agonizing that goes into titling a message. And most of you will never even see the titles. I mean, we don't post them on the screens. They're not on your programs. And yet I'm going to tie myself into knots trying to come up with the perfect title. It has to be just right. Not too long, but not too vague either. Clever, but not cheesy. Memorable, and yet appropriate. Can you guess the title to today's message? It was rhetorical, but thank you. No, I'm just kidding. You got it. A change of plans. It should just roll off your tongue. A change of plans. That's what the title should be. And yet, nothing about the way my mind works is ever simple. I started to wonder about the grammar of the phrase. Is it a change of plans or is it a change in plans? And so I went to the fount of all knowledge to divine an answer, the interwebs. And there I learned something that you probably already knew because you're smarter than me. Both are correct. Both are correct. A change of plans and a change in plans both use correct grammar. Oh, close. But they mean distinctively different things. Yes, it's true. See, a change of plans means adopting a completely alternative plan. A change in plans means that the ultimate objective has remained the same, but parts within the plan are going to change. So hypothetically, if your original plan was to drive with Bob and Cindy to the Cape next week, and you had a change of plans, it means you're not going to the Cape at all next week, not with Bob or with Cindy, and you're going to do something totally different instead. But if you have a change in plans, then you're still going to the Cape, but maybe Cindy had to cancel and so somebody else is coming, or maybe you decided you're not going to drive, instead you're going to go to the harbor and take a boat ride or something, I don't know. You're still going to the same place. I mean, does that make sense? Ultimately, the destination is the same. It's just been a change in plans. Aren't you excited? Now you can use these phrases properly. I'm so thrilled. What does this have to do with our text? Well, I think what God is asking of Israel in these moments, this drastic thing that they're about to experience. Simply a change in plans. This isn't how they scripted it, but the ultimate objective remains. They are still his people, and he is still their God. There's been a change in plan, but their future is secure because their hope rests in who God is, and that will not change. God says he knows the plans that he has for them. They're good plans meant to give hope and a future. And here's the thing. See, once we experience a change in plans like this, you know, once, and it happens, doesn't it? It's happening right now, it would seem. It's important for us to remind ourselves that while there's been a change in plans, God is still on the throne. Sometimes, like Israel, we experience a change in plan, but he is still sovereign over us, just like that song we sang. Our ultimate objective is still the same. We are going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're going to love others the way that he loves us. But some things within the plan might be different. Sometimes it might feel like we're walking into exile with challenges and difficulties that we did not expect. What then? What do we do when there's a change in plans? Can I give you a couple suggestions as to what I think are great go-to things to do in moments like these? And the first is not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is the natural inclination of our hearts when we face uncertainty. It is for me. And I'm not going to lie, I'm fearful about what this particular change in plans means for Harbor and for me. And it wasn't exactly what I signed up for, you know. I'm a bit like Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Seriously. But it should not surprise us that the unknown causes us to become afraid. This is a tendency that we need to acknowledge about our human nature. For doubts to begin to start creeping in. For us to question whether we have a stable footing. But here's the thing. We can't control the future. And that's always been the case. We delude ourselves into thinking sometimes that we're in charge of our steps because sometimes we make plans and we're able to follow through with them. But when our plans change, it forces us to acknowledge that is not the case. We do not control our steps. Our path is not something that we can orchestrate all the time. A change in plans means there's reason to take shelter in the refuge of God's faithfulness. Instead of allowing our minds to flirt with despondency or even anger, consider this to be an opportunity for us to trust God. Make no mistake, he is faithful. His promises are true. In the upper room with the disciples, Jesus spoke some words of consolation to them. You know, these are his last moments with them. We find them recorded for us in John's Gospel in chapter 14. And just consider for a moment that the disciples were facing a monumental change in plans. Their leader was about to be taken from them. He's going to be executed. Not exactly what they were expecting. So Jesus' words for them as they faced those circumstances are every bit as potent for us when we find ourselves fearful of what comes next. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." And later in that chapter, he adds, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. Fear might be our natural response when we face uncertainty, but we don't have to let it have hold on us. We can choose instead to let our hearts find rest in our God and Savior. He is with us. He has placed His Spirit inside of us, constant. He's not abandoning us when we face uncertainty. He's not going anywhere. He will remain constant and true to His word. We can trust Him. Don't be afraid. The second thing I'd suggest is, rather than recoiling in fear or allowing that to cause us to feel unstable and unsettled, we need to pray. Seriously, pray. I mean, it sounds so trite. You'd expect a pastor to tell you to pray. Jesus' brother James, he said it this way: you don't have because you don't ask. Are you floundering because the ground shifted under your feet and the unexpected has occurred? Pray. Go to God. Talk with Him. He listens. He cares. Get on your knees, figuratively or literally, and tell Him where your heart is. I'm going to encourage us here in a moment to actually go to our knees, to adopt a posture of humility before God, and to let Him know that we need Him. We need wisdom that only He can give us. And we can let Him know that we trust Him and ask for faith to overcome our unbelief. We can thank Him because He provides what we need. He has given us grace, and in Christ we found hope and forgiveness that cannot be shaken and cannot be taken from us. Our circumstances change, and when they do, it's an opportunity to pray and to communicate with our God. Are you praying? Are you seeking the counsel of the one true God? For some of us today, I think what God wants from us is a third thing. It's a complete change of plans. He wants us not to just have a change in plan. You know, our plans are still the same. Our objectives are still the same. It's just now we've kind of adopted God into the thing. No. For some of us today, I think what God wants for us is a complete change of plans. He wants us to hand over the direction of our lives, every hope, every dream, every aspiration, so that He can lead us. He wants His plans to be our plans, not vice versa. That's a pretty radical choice, no question about it. But if we believe that God is God and we are not, and that He is good and we're not, at least not to the degree that He is, and if we've come to understand that He did for us in Christ something that we cannot do for ourselves, you know, that He exchanged places with us, He took our imperfection on Himself and paid the penalty for that so that we could experience what it means to be restored and forgiven and to wear His perfection. He conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. Well, if that's the God in whom we're entrusting our lives, then the decision makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Next week, we're going to watch as people step into the waters of baptism and into a complete change of plans for their lives. They're going to confess their need for a Savior and their desire to let Jesus be the leader and the Lord of their lives. Maybe you need to join them. Maybe sitting in here over the weeks and months, you've come to understand the depth of love and grace that God has provided for you. And it's time for you to place your life in His hands. In our text for today, God speaks these amazing words. He says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will restore your fortunes and bring you home again to your own land. Yeah. That promise remains true today. He gave that promise to Israel, but it is still true. God is still in the reclamation business. He takes broken and misdirected hearts and restores them and brings life where once there was feeling of emptiness. And if that's you, if you've been sensing a need to place the God of this universe as leader and Lord of your life, then come find me after the service, or at the very least, write something down on your connection card today and drop it in one of the offering boxes so that we can connect with you later this week. But don't let this moment, this opportunity pass. And it'd be awesome to allow your life to join those others this coming weekend who are aligning themselves with the plans that God has for them. Sometimes plans change, don't they? Sometimes things don't go the way that we expect. What do we do? What do we do when plans change? Man, I have a different question. It's, what would it look like if in the middle of a sea change, in the midst of a change in plan for us here, or maybe in your own life with your own circumstances, what if in the middle of that season, rather than letting it rock us, cause us to despair or fear or lose trust, what if instead we began to straddle that tenuous line, that tense line that God was describing for the people of Israel? What if in the midst of changing times, rather than running or separating or cowering, we chose to respond by loving, by pursuing, by stepping in, by being the distinctive people God calls us to be, while at the same time serving and loving the people around us? What would happen if that was the trajectory that we chose to take in the days ahead? And I gotta believe that people living on mission, even in the midst of changing times, is going to create a distinctive ripple effect on the lives of people around them. If you and I choose to serve and love unconditionally the people that we work with and that we live next to, people in our towns and our cities, while remaining distinctive and true to the calling on our lives in Christ, I think the ramifications will shock us. The degree to which God can use us to draw people to himself, to find the same grace and hope and peace that we've discovered in him, an unshakable foundation, a bedrock for us to build our lives on, even when all around us things seem to be shifting. I can't imagine the results of a church living on mission like that, but I pray to God that he will use us in that way, and that we'll have the boldness of heart to step into his grace and his love and his mercy in these days ahead, to trust him, to pray to him, to live on mission as he's called us to live. And as we do, he draws near to us. And as we do, he draws near to the people around us who see him at work in us. What an amazing thing. I'm praying to God today that that's what will happen as we walk through this season of change. And I'm going to ask you just here in this moment to pray about that with me. And if you're willing or if you're physically able and you want to adopt a posture of humility with me by just getting on your knees, I'd love it if you'd do that. Because in these moments, I just want to seek God's face as a church together. So let's do that. Father, we are human, and we are filled with all of the, I suppose, the frailties that entails. We're wayward at times. We feel lost. We feel fearful at times. And today we approach you knowing that you are God and we are not. We want to place our trust and our lives in your hands. We want to allow you to lead us because we need you. We need wisdom that only you provide. And so we ask for it because you've asked us to. We seek your face and we let you know that we are desirous for you to move and to act in our lives the way that you will. Father, we want you to know that we trust you. Shaky as that can be at times, we understand that your ways are higher than ours. And we want to live for you and allow our lives to be a testimony to who you are and what you're doing. Would you enable us through your Spirit to reflect and to represent who you are well? Father, we want to thank you. We want to acknowledge your goodness because you provide for us. You meet our needs. Sometimes we face challenges, and sometimes we face uncertainty, but there is a constant in our lives that we can rely on, and that's you. Really, it's you alone. And so my prayer for us as a church family is that you would see in us our heart of gratitude for who you are, and that it would give you pleasure to continue to use us and to build us into the community that you would have us to be, into the people that you would have us to be. We're yours, Father. We offer our lives to you because we have nothing else to give. And we ask you to direct our steps because we trust the plans that you have for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.